So, good morning. This morning we're going to talk about liberty, freedom, and we're not talking like the university or freedom in the sense of American freedom, but freedom in the sense of our faith. Our faith has a certain amount of freedom to it. And we're continuing on in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this week. This is page 134 of the New Testament of your pew Bibles. We are 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to do the whole chapter. It's 13 whole verses. Now, there's a lot in this, so buckle up. So, Paul, he's writing here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes one conceited, but love edifies people. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all people have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now food will not bring us close to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will his conscience, if he is weak, not be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, the one who is weak is ruined, the brother or sister for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brothers and the sisters, and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to sin. What he's largely saying here is that to go against our conscience is not a good thing. If God tells you, don't do this, don't do it. Right? If you feel like God says, yeah, you're not supposed to do X, Y, or Z, don't do it. Don't impose what you feel like you're not supposed to do on others, because we have freedom. And likewise, if you feel like it's okay to do something, don't impose that on your brother who feels like it's not okay to do it. Right? That is really what he's getting at here. Right? And he talks about it first. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Right? So knowledge, it makes us feel like we're superior to somebody if we know something. Right? Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah writes, this is what the Lord says. Let no wise man boast of his wisdom, nor let the mighty man boast of his might, nor a rich man boast of his riches. But let the one who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises mercy, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So what can we boast in when it comes to knowledge? When it comes to wisdom, we could boast in the Lord, right? We have to be wise, right? We're called to be wise. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he will freely give it to you. But we must not take our wisdom to a, I'm wiser than you, therefore you're below me. Right? That's not what we're called to be with wisdom. We're called to hold wisdom as something for the edifying of others, not for the position with which it gives us. Right? If we boast, we boast in God. That's what Paul says. Right? I'm not boasting in my own wisdom, boasting in the Lord, the giver of the wisdom. Right? While knowledge, it tends to puff people up. I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you. Right? That's the way people tend to think of that. Right? Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Right? We see that, right? Faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love. Right? 1 John 4, John writes, "The one who does not love does not know God." If you don't love others, if you don't put their needs ahead of your own, you don't know God. By this, because God is love, by this, the love of God was revealed in us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. We can have eternal life through Christ. We have this twisted definition of love even in the church today. Love is acceptance. That's not what love is biblically. Love biblically, in the biblical sense, is telling people who Christ is. What Christ came to do. That is the definition biblically of love. It's being willing to put your own fear and trepidation of telling others when they are wrong aside and telling them who Christ is and what Christ came to do for all. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is what love is. Love is that God sent his Son into this world to die for us. How do we tell people what love is? We get them away from this twisted sense of love is accepting me. Love is not acceptance. It's calling a spade a spade. It's calling sin, sin. When you see sin, you call it sin. Because it is. It's stopping with this mamby-pamby, oh, you gotta love everybody, right? You got the wrong definition of love, you're going to mistreat how the scriptures define loving your neighbor. You're going to mistreat how the scriptures define loving God. How do we love our neighbor? We tell them who God is. We tell them what God did for us. Lowly sinners. Love is this, telling another person how to come to eternal life. You know, the atheist Penn Jillette, he's the magician, right? Penn and Teller, right? Penn Jillette. He says that if a Christian, somebody who's actually a Christian, does not tell him, you know, isn't willing to tell him who God is, then they're the worst person on the face of the planet. I know the way to eternal life, but I'm not going to tell you what that is. I'm not going to tell you the truth. I'm going to be wishy-washy in the things I tell you. True love is this, that we would lay down our lives for our friends. That's what Jesus said. Willing to lay down even our comfort to tell everybody when they're sinning against God? If we're not, then we don't actually love people. We are not truly loving our neighbor. God loves us. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves us, the world, all of his creation. He loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his Son for us as a propitiation, a payment for our sin. This is why we believe. Right? We believe in a God who is there, a God who is real, a God who still loves us, even though we're sinners. Are we willing to tell others who this God is? Or do we want to just kind of walk around the topics? Do we want to tell other people when sin is encroaching their walk with God? That, hey, you're missing the mark, man. You've got problems. You got to take care of that. Right? We can know that Jesus died for us. Right? And Paul gets into these food sacrificed to idols, right?
this is a picture of all the other stuff that's out there, right? So Paul gets into it in Romans 14. This is really where he talks about this at length, right? In Romans 14, he's talking about food sacrificed to idols, and is it something that we really need to be concerned with? In verse 20 to 22, he says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food, right? God is at work. Are you going to come into these people who are, you know, they don't think of the food as anything, right? Food gets sacrificed. It goes to the market. You go to the market. You buy the food. You cook it. Does it matter if it was sacrificed to an idol? Well, Paul says it doesn't. He says, all things indeed are clean. All things indeed are clean. What's unclean?
When it's sacrificed to an idol.
But they are evil for the person who eats and causes offense. The reason that the food sacrificed to idols can be unclean is if it starts causing offense in others. It's not unclean in and of itself. What's an idol? We're going to get into that. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother or sister stumbles. It's good not to do these things if it causes your brother to stumble. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Paul says yes. Paul says, but don't do it if it's going to cause your brother or sister to stumble. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Right? Happy is the one who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Right? What God calls sin, call sin. What God doesn't call sin, don't call it sin. It's against your conviction, don't do it though. He's clear there. Right? Stay within your personal convictions. Is one translation of the Bible the only one out there? No. But if it's important to your faith, to your walk with God, stay with it. Right? Don't deviate from it because somebody else tells you it's okay. It's not how that's supposed to work. Right? Is it okay to have scallops? If you feel that you need to hold to the dietary restrictions of the Levitical law, then no, it's not. But is it okay? Yeah, it's fine. Have scallops if you want. Have bacon-wrapped scallops cooked in Labradoodle for all I care.
Labradoodle?
But if you're convicted by it, if you feel as though it's wrong by the by biblical standards, don't do it. In the same way, if you're going to invite somebody over for dinner and you know they have these, you know, hang-ups with the dietary law, don't serve scallops wrapped in bacon. That's what he's saying here. If it's going to cause your brother to stumble, don't do it.
Yeah, but what if he
stay within your...
didn't know that he had a problem.
Well, then you're still okay.
Then I'm going to be okay.
Yeah.
Okay, all right.
Right? So what are idols? What are idols anyways? Are they real? Do they exist? I always like to look at Elijah, right? Elijah sits there, you know, he's like, okay, well, how about we do this? Let's hold a contest. You guys put something on the altar, and you call out to Baal and let him catch it on fire. I'll put something on the altar and I'll call out to God. Let's see which one responds quicker. Right? So they've been doing this for a minute or two and it's noon now. And Elijah ridiculed them and said, call out with a loud voice since he's a god. Undoubtedly, he's attending to business. Or he's on the way. Or he's on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep. And will awaken. So
So they cried with a louder voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them, right? They're like, come on, Bale, light this thing on fire. And he's like, hey, guys, maybe he's in the bathroom. He's taking care of some business, right? Or maybe he's on a trip. Hey, maybe he's sleep. Maybe he's sleeping and you need to call out louder. Well, Bale wasn't Kim Jong-un, okay? Yeah. So he never pooped, okay? So he's like, hey, maybe he's you know, on the John, or he's on a trip, or maybe he's sleeping. Call out louder. So they did, and they cut themselves, right? And this is, you know, we see their customs, right? Cutting themselves to God, to their God, right? So what is this idol? Well, Elijah's treating him as though he's nothing. An idol is actually nothing, right? There are many things worshipped in this world, right? We've talked about this, right? We're idol factories. We'll create an idol out of anything, right? We were talking sports earlier. Some people change sports teams into their idols, right?
American Idol.
Some people, yeah. America doesn't have stars anymore. Now we call them idols. Like, literally, we refer to them as idols. If that does make you twitch a little bit, I don't know what will, right? You know, they're not God. They don't actually exist except in the thought realm. Right? Can you sacrifice something to an imaginary character and have it actually mean something? Yeah. Yeah. Superman, come take my meat off of the altar. He's an imaginary character. It's not happening.
I'm waiting in line in the bathroom. Bale's in there.
Yeah, he's waiting on Bale to finish his time in the potty, you know? It's, you know, these idols, they're not actually anything. They're not anything in actuality. They're imaginary characters. They're like imaginary friend. Well, I can't eat dinner until, you know, my imaginary friend sits at the table with me.
Cute.
You know?
Do that, not for
yeah. When I was a child, I thought like a child. Now that I'm a man, I put childish things aside. Right? That's what Paul says. Right? Now, Paul gets into it in 1 Corinthians 10, and he's like, you know, are we really concerned about this? Right? I'm going to back it up again a little bit. And he says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices shares in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No! They're not anything. This food sacrificed to an idol is not anything to be concerned with. The idol itself is not anything to be concerned with. Because they're nothing. No, they are not anything. But I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to a god. I do not want you to become partners with demons. Right? You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Right? Don't do it if you still think that they're sacrificing to something. Right? If you think that this is anything, then don't do it. If you think that the idol is something, then don't do it. If you think it's an imaginary character, and you're like, whatever, it's just meat, have at it. We're not stronger than he, are we? Are we stronger than God? Are we stronger than Christ? He's saying no, right? We're not, right? We're taking a sacrifice, right? If we're taking of it and we're eating the meat because it was sacrificed to an idol, right, we're taking of the sacrifice. Are we celebrating the sacrifice? Yeah, if we call it a sacrifice. Or are we just having dinner? Right. Generally, I'd say we're just calling it dinner. I'm cooking a steak. Do I care where it came from? Not really. It's a steak. Are we looking to the created
for our assurances, right? These idols, they're created beings. They're in the form of the created, not the creator. Right? Are we worshiping them? Or are we instead worshiping the one true God? That's what Paul tells us. He says, hey, guys, just worship God. Stop with this looking at created things. Worship the creator. Right. There is only one God. Right. Paul, in his letter to Titus, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's funny, but the word in Hebrew here is Yeshua. Yeshua, salvation to men. Jesus' name is, in Hebrew, would be Yeshua. Joshua or Jesus. So, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Wait, who's our God? Jesus Christ. God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior is Jesus. And we kind of talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, right? When we talk about the Trinity, you know, it's evident throughout the entirety of the New Testament, even throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. You see the Trinity show up time after time after time after time, right? But here, it's clear, Paul is calling Jesus God. Right. Thomas called Jesus God. Peter called Jesus God. John called Jesus God. Do we? When we refer to God, are we referring to the triune God of the scriptures? Or are we making something up new? Something different? We make God, Jesus to be a lesser God? As some are wont to do, a lesser being, a mode of operation of God. It's not how any of this works if you read the New Testament. Back in the 1980s, the Jehovah's Witnesses had a pamphlet out. It was, I think it was one of their Watchtower magazines. And they said that people should never be left alone to study their Bible without the Watchtower, because to do so, they will start to come up with, and they said it, perverse theologies such as the Trinity. If one just studies the Bible on their own, they're going to start believing in things like the Trinity, the deity of Jesus. It's funny. The Watchtower admitted that in the 80s. Now they'll say, oh, no, that was a much later invention, right? They actually say that it was created at the Council of Nicaea, which I think we've proven time after time after time is not the case. Right? But all these things, they're made things, right? These idols that this food is sacrificed to, they're all things made, right? And Paul's even talking about that, right? And he says, you know, there's one God, the Father, from whom all things were made, and we exist for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Everything came into being through the Word. Who's the Word? The bird is the Word. No, Jesus is the Word. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Did Jesus begin to exist? No.
There's a lot of
No. Because he would be one of these things that came into being. Can't create yourself. Fact. Well, something cannot make itself.
If I could, huh?
Something cannot make itself. It just can't be done that way. A pot doesn't make itself. It has somebody to make it. Jesus didn't make himself.
So therefore, Jesus didn't come into being. He didn't begin to exist. He always existed. Right? All things were made through him, through Christ in the beginning. He even formed us in our mother's womb. What it tells us in the Old Testament. We have to remember that Christ is our creator. God is our creator. We don't create him, he created us. So do we worship things that he made, or do we worship the creator himself, the maker? And that's kind of the problem of these foods sacrificed to idols. Is an idol is something created. It's a being that was created by man's thought, right? Man said, hey, you know, we should worship the water. Yeah, we're going to worship the water. We're going to call him Poseidon. It's the god of the water, right? Well, problem is that's a made thing. Water hasn't always existed. It began to exist, right? We're going to worship the wind. The wind is a created thing. It didn't always exist, and sometimes it dies off. And you get this stale, like, bleh, right? So stop worshiping created things. And that's what you're doing when you say that's what they were doing when they were sacrificing to idols. They were sacrificing to created things. Paul says they're nothing. They don't exist. That's what he's getting at in Romans 10, or in 1 Corinthians 10. And in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 and kind of everywhere he's talking about food sacrificed to idols. There is true faith, right? We've got to realize that there's good faith and there's weak faith. There's strong and weak faith, right? We have to build others up so that their faith becomes strong, right? Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, this word can also be translated as evidence. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Made from nothing. This is that creation out of nothing. But what is faith? He defines faith, right? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's the evidence of what we don't see. Right? There's evidence for what we don't see. Right? But it definitely has evidence for it. Faith is to be evidence-based. It is never just to be a, yeah, that one, right? That's not how our faith is called to be. Faith is defined in the Bible by evidence. So when we get these weird definitions of faith that are given by people of, oh, well, I've got to see to believe. Well, you know, faith is in the absence of believing in the absence of evidence. No, it's believing in the evidence. Believing with evidence right in front of you. Faith is never called to be without evidence. It's this anchor, something you trust in. Can't trust in what you don't have knowledge of. It's really hard to trust in something you have no evidence of how it works. It's not how any of this works. It's not how faith is called to be. So we have to have evidence for what we believe. We have to know this. We have to know what our faith says, what our religion speaks of, right? So why do we doubt, right? We have this evidence, right? Peter had evidence, right? He'd already seen Jesus, you know, feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? Like as he was talking about with the goldfish crackers, right? Jesus said, come, and Peter got out of the boat, and he walked on water and came toward Jesus. He took some steps. He's on the water.
And what happens?
Well,
but seeing the wind, he took his eyes off of Jesus. He looked at the wind. He looked at the waves around him, and he became frightened. And he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." He took his eyes off of Christ. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? You've seen this stuff. You have evidence for your faith. Why is it so small, Peter? You've seen the miracles. You saw me turn water into wine. You've seen me feed 5,000. You've seen me feed 4,000. You've seen it. Why did you doubt? Why do you have problems with your faith?" Peter had seen the works. He had all the evidence. But he still doubted. Had doubts in what he could do. Peter is walking on the water, yet he had doubts. He's walking on the water. He's there, he's walking on the water. And then he starts to doubt who Jesus is.
Listen, if I was walking on water, I would look around too and say, "What's up with this?" And I'd probably be sinking too.
Doubts don't make you bad. Yeah. Would I, in that situation, probably look at the waves and go, "Oh, crud, yeah, I'm in for it." Probably.
The ground, not on water, so it's really
right. Had to be pretty, doubts don't make us bad. They don't even make us bad Christians. But doubts mean that we have more questions that we need to find answers to. Doubts only become bad when you say, "Well, I've got this doubt. I'm done. I'm walking away from Christianity." That's not how that's supposed to work. Do you have doubts? Absolutely. Do I know everything about Christianity so much so that there's no question that I can't answer? Nope. I don't know it that well. But you know what? If I have a doubt or a question, I'm going to find answers to it. I'm going to dig in, and I'm going to find the answers I need. Do I have the strongest faith in the world? Nope. Am I free of doubts? Nope. But does that make me a bad individual? Does that make me a bad Christian? Make me a bad pastor? No. They make me dig for answers. Makes you stronger in your faith because you're coming to a greater knowledge of who Jesus is. It's important that we do that. That we dig and we try to find these answers. Because if we don't, we're leaving all that on the table, saying, "Hey, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't care." Apathy is the problem. We can find answers for our doubts. I don't know. Something out there. But we have freedom, right? We do. But take care that this liberty, this freedom of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Right? We have freedom to do these things. You have the strong of faith, you have the weak of faith. Right? There's some people who are like, "No, you can't drink." Some people are like, "Yeah, you can." We'll get into that a second. Right? Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves for God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Right? Don't speak poorly those in charge. Why? It says it there. It also says it in 1 Corinthians 14. We've got to remember that God's put those in charge in charge. But our first responsibility is to God. Right? We are free. Don't do what's wrong. mean, you're free to do whatever, right? All things are lawful. Not all things are holy. All things are, you know, I can do whatever. But there's things I shouldn't do. There are things that don't edify people. Right? Don't do what's wrong. You're free to do what's right. Don't let those who tell you when you're doing something that's right, that what you're doing is not good. That's what he's really getting at here. Do what builds up the faithful. What helps others to walk more soundly in their faith. To know better who Christ is. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Don't be a stumbling block. Paul writes in Romans 14, he says, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love." If what you eat causes your brother to stumble, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Don't destroy the faith of another by what you choose to do. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Right? I like to use the translations of the Bible thing. Why? Because I think there's freedom in translations of the Bible. I really do. Right? Now, do I have an issue with somebody who wants to read the King James Version? No. But I also won't stand by while they say that all the other translations are demonic or from the devil, because they're not. Or all the other translations are missing these verses, because they're not. They're staying faithful, right? None of these differences are major. Major enough for me to say, yeah, one of these is from Satan and one's from God, right? So I won't stand by and let people speak evil of other translations. But I also won't say, you should abandon your translation of the Bible. Unless it's the Passion Translation, at which point I will say you need to run away from that, right? That's a whole nother topic for another day, right? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not. That's not what the kingdom of God is. Kingdom of God is not what you eat and what you drink. It's Christ. Him crucified. That's what we need to focus on. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? That's really what it's about. It's about being right, being at peace, right? Being at peace means knowing what you believe, why you believe it, and standing by your convictions, right? Not allowing somebody else's convictions to ruin your own faith. And that will lead to joy. We've got to remember that this is about us knowing God. Don't get between the faith of Christians who believe differently. Like, this is that unity portion again. Right? Paul is really big on this unity, right? Now, if this were today, how many different churches would there be based on this? Okay? There'd be those who say, oh, there's a split there, right? I can eat meat, I can't eat meat. There's, I can eat idol meat, and I can't eat idol meat. So now we're at least three. I can drink, and I can't drink. So now we're probably at like six. They're one church. One body of believers. They're staying united even through it. I learned from Apollos. I learned from Paul. Hey, now we're probably at 12. I learned from Peter. Now we're at 18. Right? We see how this multiplication happens real quick on these super minor things that don't matter. And Paul's clear that they don't matter. But we have to remember that their faith is also our responsibility. I can't trample on somebody's faith with my freedom. The same way, they shouldn't hold my faith to their standards, saying I'm not a Christian. I've had people tell me I'm not a Christian because I don't read the King James only.
I've had people tell me I'm not a Christian because I worship on Sundays and not on Saturdays. That's not how any of this works. There are weaker and stronger Christians. Those who say, yeah, I can only do it this way. Has to be this way, or I can't do it. Right? And there's those who say, there's some leeway. You know, you do your thing. I'm not going to infringe upon it. I'm not going to make you eat. You know, I'm not going to make you eat meat. Right? You know, we don't talk down about the weaker faith of others. Right? You don't eat meat, you're not a Christian. Your faith is weak, and you're pitiful in your faith. No, that's not how this works. That's not... Okay, you don't eat meat. All right, well, if I have you over for dinner, we'll have a vegetarian dish. I'll probably do like a vegetable lasagna, which is really good, by the way. Right, but a salad, right? I'm not going to make meat the main course because it's against your convictions, right? You know, Paul continues, you know, and this is right before the other portion we were talking about. And he says, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men, right? So then we pursue these things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Don't tear down what God's doing because you want your freedom. And don't tear down the work of God because you think something is not okay. This goes both ways. Right? All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Yes, is it clean? Yes. Is it okay for me to eat it? Yes. Is it okay for me to eat it if it causes somebody else to stumble? No.
Right? That means if your brother's an alcoholic, don't bring him up for a glass of wine.
That's exactly what it means, right? We're called to build each other up. Lift one another up in love. Right? We have to love each other. And we got to do this by supporting one another, right? You know, and we talked a little bit about this a second ago, right? It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Right? It's good not to do these things. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. I feel like God has told me to do this. Okay. Stick with it. Don't change because somebody else tells you should. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Right? Don't say, yeah, meat, that's bad. Right? Paul's being specific here, right? Meat sacrificed to idols. Don't say meat sacrificed to idols is bad and then make steaks from meat sacrificed to idols. Right?
Well, I sure hope nobody did that to the cow.
But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. Gonna remember that everything that we do, we have to do it by faith. To do, go outside of our faith and do something is sin. To act it, right? And whatever is not from faith is sin. If we're not doing it because we truly believe it, then we're sinning. Right? Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, he said this: I cannot and will not recant anything. For to go against conscience with knowledge, to go against what I know to be true, is neither right nor safe. He's basically taking all of 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, tying them in a big bow, and saying, to do this is neither right nor safe. I will condemn myself. If I condemn my works, I'm going to condemn my faith, say that my faith is worthless if I condemn my works. And he said, Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. Amen. Right? And that was the closeout of his speech at the Diet of Worms. where they condemned him as a heretic. And he was stolen away with and put in a castle, and there he translated the Bible into German. Right? So don't go against what you feel God has said. If no alcohol, don't do it. If your brother says no alcohol, don't drag him to the bar. If no meat, don't do it. If your brother says no meat, don't invite him over for a big spread of, you know, meats. Shish kebabs with steak and shrimp and all of that, right? And bacon in the middle.
You have that little bowl of salad over there.
But whatever we do, we have to stay within the confines of the truth. Because this is how we love one another, right? We don't cause our brother to sin. We don't cause them to stumble. We love the brethren by building up their faith. We love others by telling them who God is. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is. He said, the greatest commandment is this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul.
Well, right? If you do that one, everything else just falls into place.
The second is like it. The second greatest commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything within it all boils down to two things: love God, love others. Right? How do we love God? With all our heart, mind, soul. How do we love others? As we love ourselves. We are going to build up our own faith. How do we tell those who don't believe in God, how do we love them? We tell them who God is. That is love. Right? We have to love each other. We love each other through 1 Corinthians 8. By adhering to liberty, by bringing them alongside us, by showing them who God is, by showing them our love for them, right? By sticking within the confines of what they have put for restrictions on themselves, right? This is the call on our lives. This love that we have for each other, this is what unites us as Christians. This is what keeps us as one body of believers. By allowing these freedoms and not allowing them to encroach upon the beliefs of another. That is what true love is. That is what the entirety of this liberty is about. Yes, I'm free to eat what I want. When I realize that the food sacrificed to idols is food sacrificed to nothing. That an idol is actually nothing. Some created thing. And that we know that gods are not created. Right? There's one God. And that he loved us so much that he died for us on a cross. True love is telling others that. Let's pray.